righty, here we go back into Daniel tonight. We're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Considering tonight Daniel's school of prayer. Daniel's school of prayer. We see here tonight a tremendous example of his prayer life and how he prayed and what we can do to employ these things into our hearts and our lives as well. So let us ask God's help and direction as we get started tonight. Father, we thank you and give you praise for this wonderful and powerful book of Daniel. We ask your blessing upon us tonight as we look at it once again. We're only going to get a short distance into chapter 9, but there is so much there. And we ask that you might develop this in our hearts and our lives and hone in our skills as we seek to serve you better in our life of prayer and also our study of the Scriptures. We know both of these things are vitally, vitally important. They always have been. And so tonight we ask that you'll help us to get some really good glimpses of good things here from Daniel's life here in Daniel chapter 9. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me for the message tonight. I look to you for this. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your direction. I ask that you would accomplish that tonight and feed us from the holy word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 9, we're starting a new chapter, so we want to see what's the main idea in chapter 9. So the main idea is this: God's people are marked by humble confession and great confidence in the righteousness and faithfulness of God. That is what we will be seeing as we consider this whole chapter for the next 2 or 3 weeks. By way of introduction into chapter 9 tonight, I want to bring up a man's name, John Owen. He was a great Puritan preacher. And this is what he said: what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. I thought that's pretty good. Let me say that again. What an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Well, we know tonight that that description is Daniel. That is Daniel. That is all about him. What this saying from John Owen means is that Daniel was quite a man of God. We all know that we have read this. We have studied this before. He had 3 appointed times of prayer every day. In Daniel chapter 9, and verse 23, Gabriel says to Daniel from God, "For thou art greatly beloved." Thou art greatly beloved by God. We can say that in a couple other ways. You are treasured by God. You are greatly loved. You are highly esteemed. That is what happened throughout Daniel's life. He gained a reputation with Almighty God. Now, this text contains tonight one of the most remarkable prayers. And, of course, we're not even going to get into it tonight. But this chapter contains one of the most remarkable prayers in the Bible. A lot of scholars believe that this is the very best prayer in the Bible by a man. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he was better at it than anybody, but Daniel, humanly speaking, this was a phenomenal prayer that he gives here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, he's going to pray on 2 tracks. Number 1, he is going to have corporate confession of sin. That's a big thing. That is something that we see in the Bible that kings had done. They would confess the sins of the nation. Or a prophet would do that. And you know what? We can do that as well. We need to do that. Corporate confession of sin. And then secondly, recognition of the greatness, awesomeness, righteousness, and holiness of God as expressions of his character. It is a model prayer for how we can pray for our nation, how we should pray for our nation. But even more than that, it is our model prayer for how we should pray for a dissolute and rebellious community of faith. That is what Daniel was doing, and that is what we can do. We emphasize here at Faith Chapel that we need to pray for revival in the church in this land. And indeed, we need it. And I believe that many folks still have not woken up to that fact that we need to seek God's face right now. Things are not getting better. For the most part, I believe that Bible-believing Christians and churches like this get it. We understand that. We need revival desperately. And this passage shows God's child confessing and interceding for God's sinful people. The brokenness and humility of Daniel as he prays for all Israel is truly amazing. The great preacher Spurgeon said it like this: Daniel's prayer should, by the blessing of God's Spirit, inspire us with the spirit of prayer, and that his example in forgetting himself and remembering his people should help us to be unselfish and lead us to care for our people, even God's people, to whom we have the honor and privilege to belong. A true-hearted believer does not live for himself. Where there is abundance of grace, a great strength of mind in the service of God, there is sure to be a spirit of unselfishness. Great words by a great preacher. We're going to be looking over the next the course of a couple, 3 weeks at Daniel's prayer with four main prayer statements. We're going to get into just the first one this evening. We'll add some prayer statements given by great warriors of prayer throughout church history. And we'll be looking at some quotes by people within every point. And the goal is to immerse ourselves in the purifying waters of prayer. We really need that right now. We'll ask God to make us men and women of prayer like Daniel was. That is a great feat to shoot for. What a great goal. With those thoughts in mind, let us begin our first point tonight. First statement about prayer: let your prayers flow from the study of the Scriptures. Let your prayers flow from the study of the Scriptures. I've often mentioned, I don't know how many times, that little song that it's taught to the kids about: read your Bible, pray every day, you will grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, you will sink. The key here is this: it is the study of the Scriptures that precedes going to prayer. And we need to emphasize that in our lives. It's the most important thing is to get into the Word first, and then we go to prayer. It inspires us to pray. So let your prayers flow from the study of the Scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Corrie ten Boom said this: don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with God and keep it. Very good words by Corrie ten Boom. Daniel, that was him. He had appointed not just times that he prayed to our great God. So right away, Daniel tells us where we are in the history. He says it's the first year of Darius the Mede. We also call him Cyrus. We know him as Cyrus. It is 538 B.C., 12 years after the vision of chapter 8. Daniel has already hit the 80-year mark of his life now. He's not that young guy that back in earlier in the book of Daniel. And a lot of times I think it, maybe you do too. We don't get him progressed in his life as we go through the book of Daniel. He's an old man, 80 years old. But here's the thing. He has made it through the Babylonian Empire, and now he serves during the Medo-Persian Empire. So not only does he get prophecy, he's living prophecy, and he goes from the top of that statue down to the breastplate of that statue that he was seeing, or that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and he translated. So Daniel is reading the Bible here, and he said by books, he's in Jeremiah. He's looking at the book of Jeremiah, and he reads that the number of the years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70 years. This prediction is found in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 14, and chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. The Hebrew canon is nowhere near being finished, but we do know that Jeremiah is a part of it. And so he has the book of Jeremiah, and he is studying the scriptures. And as he studies the scriptures, he becomes a better prayer warrior. God judged Israel as he promised to do. Now, God promises this all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm going to go there and just read two of the verses where all of this is promised. God judged Israel as promised. In Deuteronomy 28, we can read from 15, verse 15, all the way to 68. But I'm just going to read two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 15 and 25 just to get a glimpse of what God is doing and predicting. So the little caption above verse 15, you might have that one or maybe a different one. It says, results of disobedience. This is what happens. And God says, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And you'll see the next several verses start with the word cursed. We're going to drop down to verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. All right, so here's Daniel. He's living this. This has happened. He's here. He's living it. He's reading it. He's studying it. And so Daniel was exiled in 605 BC. We found that out in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Right now it's 538 BC. So Daniel says, yeah, the judgment is going to be ending. It's going to be ending. And he knows that his God is a covenant God, and he keeps his word. He's already been living it himself, got the predictions. This is the way it's going to be. Lived through the Babylonian Empire. We're on the next empire now. God keeps his word. And so as we consider the scriptures and we consider prophecy, it is one of the greatest things for us as believers to say, yes, God said this, it is going to happen. And for Daniel's case, God said it's going to happen. It did happen in his lifetime, and there is more to come. If God says it is going to happen, it is. and it has, and it will. Whatever he says, it is going to happen. So God's promises will come to pass just as he says they will. So it's interesting in our lives that sometimes we'll come upon folks, and if they're not schooled in it and haven't studied it, they kind of get the wrong idea about us today and where we're headed from here. You know, there's this thing called the pre-wrath rapture, where people believe that we will, as believers, if we're still alive, that we will live for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. No, we're not. We're out of here, folks. We're going up in the rapture before any of that starts. We are going to be gone and out of here. So we need to make sure we understand those things. So all the other gods are idols, and they don't make predictions. They don't prophesy, and it surely is not going to come to pass. Isaiah, in chapter 44, verses 6 to 20, denounces all the fake, all the false gods, and those who worship them. Daniel believed God's prophecy, and so should we. He read it, and he trusted it. It is reliable. God's word is a reliable word that we can trust. So here's Daniel. He's exiled. He is a captive and has been almost his whole life. And now his life is not far from over, and here he's still a captive. He is still in captivity. He is still in a godless land. He can't have too long to go. He's around 80 years old. There's not a whole lot left for him. Yet, he still has great hope for his people that this is going to come to an end, that I believe the sure promises of God. So confidence in the promises of God moved Daniel to action. They did not move him to complacency. So he did something about what he heard and what he studied from the scriptures. What is the action that Daniel took? He went to his knees in prayer. That's the action that he took. He immersed himself, first of all, in the scripture, in the book of Jeremiah, and that energized him in his prayer life. So there, that is a great gold nugget of truth for us. Get into the scriptures, really meditate on them, and let that energize you as you close your Bible then and begin to pray. So analyzing these two verses, we can ask ourselves two questions here tonight as we get started in Daniel chapter 9. Question one, do I struggle to pray as I ought because I do not know the scriptures as I should? Question number two, do I fail to approach my God well because I do not soak in his word well? You know, for folks that say to themselves, you know, I really struggle with my prayer life. Well, maybe the key for them is they're not getting into the word first. They're not studying the Bible. They don't see it as a real priority and that they need to do that. And so as they do that, then their prayer life is going to improve drastically. So immersing yourself in Scripture energizes the prayer life. God delights in the prayers of his children. God delights to hear from us. And so those prayers emerge out of a time that has been spent in the Word of God. Point number two tonight. Point number two, let your prayers humbly take you into the presence of God. Let your prayers humbly take you into the presence of God. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 3. and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. All right, we just got done saying that he didn't just get complacent, he was moved to action. Well, he really did, didn't he? This is action right here. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. And I guess we could put a period there, but Daniel doesn't do that, no. To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The great British Protestant preacher J.H. Jowett said in 1905, "All vital prayer makes a drain on a man's vitality. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice." Sounds like Daniel, does it not? Intense in prayer. All vital prayer makes a drain on a man's vitality. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice. J.H. Jowett lived from 1863, Civil War time, until 1923. He has been called the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. He also said this. I looked him up because I didn't know much. I heard his name up at Menominee Falls, but I didn't know much. I looked him up, and right there was another one of his sayings that he had. I thought it was really good. It goes along with our Thanksgiving message this morning. Gratitude is a vaccine. I like that. Boy, that is good. Gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. It is medicinal. Gratitude is medicinal. Being a gratitude, having a heart of gratitude, boy, I tell you what, it'll lift you up. You sing, you praise God, you thank Him, it will. It is a vaccine. We're all concerned about the vaccine. I shouldn't say all. A lot of folks concerned about the vaccine for the virus, and it's looking like it's going to be out real soon. Well, Pastor Jowett started his ministry in England, and then he came to New York City. And guess what? And then he went back to England. So. Quite a guy, and a great man of God, prayer warrior as well. Well, verse number 3 describes the humble and contrite attitude with which Daniel approached the Lord God in prayer. He finishes reading Jeremiah. He finishes reading the scriptures, and he seeks the face of, as it says, if you look in verse 4, the first phrase, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God." I prayed unto the Lord my God. He is earnestly praying to God. And we read in verse 3 that he has 3 approaches to his prayer. He's intense about this. This is serious business. And so his approach is threefold: fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What is that about? Well, David Helm explains it very nicely like this. Fasting is the withholding of food from the body for the sake of prioritizing something else. So I've never heard it stated quite like that. We withhold food. We don't have a breakfast or lunch so that we can prioritize prayer. That becomes the priority. And then sackcloth was a rough material, most likely from animal skins, that they would put on, and it would agitate your skin. All right, so he's not putting on some kind of nice cloth and robe sort of thing. It is mostly made from animal skins and would be an irritant to the skin, and that sackcloth was a mark of repentance. So we have fasting as prioritizing prayer, sackcloth a mark of repentance, and then ashes symbolized complete ruin. In other words, the posture Daniel took was that of a visible lament. So people knew that when you saw somebody in sackcloth and ashes, they were having serious time with God. So fasting, sackcloth, and ashes is what Daniel did. And so Daniel turns to the Lord. Now remember, when does he do this? After he read the scriptures. I mean, he got into Jeremiah and he's reading in there and he said, man, I got to get to prayer. I got to get serious about this. This is a burden here. And so he turns to the Lord with a very heavy heart, a burden he could hardly stand to bear. And so he needs God's help and his strength. Well, 600 years later, someone else comes on the scene and is going to pray just like Daniel prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane turns his face to his Father in heaven in prayer, petitions, and pleas for mercy. Keep your finger there in Daniel and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and let us read 39 through 44. Luke 22, 39 through 44. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. So he is way out of their sight. Now, I can't throw as far as I could years ago, but if I took a stone and threw it, I could probably throw it between 30 and 40 yards. That's how far away Jesus was now from his disciples. And sometimes, why'd they go to sleep? Jesus was right there. No, he was way over there. That's where he was. All right, stone's throw. He's far away from them. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That's his prayer. Nevertheless, he says, not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we're talking that this is the most intense prayer there is, Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of ourselves and times in our lives when we've gotten really serious with God in prayer. How did that seriousness with God in prayer measure up to Daniel and the Lord Jesus? We probably didn't get real close, did we? We kind of think we do. We're really up against it, and we really pour out our hearts. And so we see here these great, great examples of prayer from the great prophet Daniel and from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the burden of bearing the sins of the world causes his sweat to become like drops of blood falling to the ground. We just read that, Luke 22, 44. Jesus went humbly and dependently into the presence of his heavenly Father. We talk about that a lot in prayer too. We have to depend on our God. Trust and depend on him. be confident and depend. And his prayer was heard, and his prayer was answered. Jesus said, well, this is kind of what I'd like to have, but not my will, but thine be done. So what happens? God strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ and provided him the ability to endure all of the torture and the persecution and then the cross. So as we think of the cross of Christ, a lot of times we only focus on that cross and what happened there at that cross. But there was a lot going on in the last 24 hours too. And the main thing was the horrible flogging that the Lord Jesus endured. And the great amount of loss of blood during that flogging. And then to expect him to carry that crossbeam down the road and to Calvary, unbelievable. So God strengthened the Lord Jesus to endure the torture, the pain, and the cross itself. Well, Daniel here, he humbled himself to pray, and that's what Jesus did too. Jesus humbled himself to pray. It's a terrible thing to burst into the presence of God in prayer with arrogance or pride or a wish list. That's just not good. So we know the horrible sins that we have committed. We know the wicked sins of our country. And so when we go to prayer with that knowledge, the things that we know about ourselves, about our country, then we will approach God humbly with our faces bowed down. And we will go there the right way. We will go there humbly. Only then can we turn our faces to the Lord with our prayers and our petitions. Only then can we rightly pour out our hearts and our souls to the Lord our God. One more quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. I think that is a profound statement. The holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness that yet remains in him. It is only when true penitence exists in the heart that there can be power in prayer. Let us keep these gold nuggets of truth in mind as we approach the Lord our God when we pray. Let us approach him now. Father in heaven, we thank you and give you praise for these three verses here in Daniel chapter 9. Only three verses, but so much, and yet there's so much more. And so we thank you for the great example of Daniel. We thank you for his life, his dedication to you. We thank you that we can read his writings that you gave to him, and that we can get these great pieces of prayer power that we need. And so we ask you, Lord, help us to put this into our life if it's not already there. And we ask that we might be tremendous prayer warriors, especially now in these days in which we live. We are living in a time like Daniel right now. And so we ask for your help and your direction. And Lord, we need help in everything that we do. So help us in our prayers as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.